Glory to God. Hallelujah. Everybody excited to be in church today? Yeah. I sure am. You know, man, I was, confronted with a situation, you know, somebody that we know of, that, you know, is dealing with a severe sickness and stuff like that. And, you know, I was just pondering in my mind at that moment, you know, as we were hearing about that, you know, the importance of, there's so many things in life that we can be distracted by. Amen. There's so many things that we can look at and that will occupy our minds. But, you know, somebody who is dealing with a life-threatening illness, you know, there's a lot of things that they would let go of to have that, you know. And, but what I was pondering is that I was pondering how I could be a better Christian and desiring to be somebody who's more effective at reaching people. Amen. And that's the goal of my heart, is to reach more people. And when I say more people, it's not necessarily a quantity of people I want. You know, I'm not trying to say, well, you know, I want to be, you know, the next Billy Graham, or I want to be somebody who's, you know, ministering to millions of people or anything like that. But I just mean truly reaching more people. You know, of course, the ones that we have, we want to reach them, but I always want to reach more, you know. I don't know about you, but if you ever hear about a situation and it just seems, you know, sometimes there's going to be situations out there that are just hopeless, and you're like, you know, what can I even do about it? Yeah. But we know that, you know, through the power of God, glory to God, and the Word of God, that we can find the truth to help us and help other people, you know. And there's been so many times where I was ineffective at life, but the Holy Spirit came upon me and directed me, and because of that, I became effective at a situation. And I love that about the Word, I love that about God, is that He always wants us to be effective in the things which He calls us to. You remember that? And that's one of the most important things that we need to understand, is that when God calls us to something, He desires not that we fail, but that we are effective in how we do that. And so the desires of our heart should be to be effective. And I've learned this about the Lord, and He's taught me this over the years, is that if there's something that's on my heart, if there's someone that's on my heart, that they're not there by accident, but that they're there for a purpose. Yeah. And of course, a lot of times we don't know how to help people. We don't know what to deal with them, or how to deal with them, or what to do for them. And sometimes we can do very little, except we have to remember the one of the first things that we should go to every time, and it's the greatest thing, is we have access to our Heavenly Father. We have access to God in prayer. Glory to God. And, you know, the Bible says if we pray anything according to His will, that He hears us. Glory to God, and that we know that we can have the petitions of our hearts. And so we know that we can be effective in prayer, and so we should pray as people who know that they are effective in prayer. Amen. That they are reaching the throne room of heaven. Amen. And that we can receive the answers that God has for us, and also to help others. Amen. Yeah. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. That's free, no charge. But, you know, there's just a lot there. You know, I do a lot of soul searching, so to speak. I spend a lot of time just, you know, meditating, and not in a way like, you know, constantly paranoid. Am I screwing up, or am I doing good enough, and stuff like that? But I honestly get before the Lord, and I'm like, God, I just want to be better at this. And sometimes I see areas where I fail. Amen. But, you know, the thing is, God never shows us an area where we fail to condemn us, but to make us better. And so if He highlights something, if it goes anywhere beyond just highlighting it, you know, saying, well, this is an area where you could have done better, if it goes anything beyond that, we know it's not God, it's the devil. There's no condemnation in the Lord. Amen. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. But I endeavor to be right. I endeavor to be effective. Glory to God. And so, well, I praise the Lord. I hope you're there with me tonight. Amen. Tonight's message is called Little Faith. Glory to God. And we're going to be talking about your little faith. No, we're going to be talking about what a little faith will do, really, is and it was interesting how this came. I mean, I had a sermon prepared for this church. You know, I had a sermon. It was a good sermon. I believe it was something that was, you know, really inspiring. It was going to help you big time and all that stuff. Glory to God. And as I drove away from a situation, it was so interesting. As I drove away from a situation, the Lord started speaking to my heart about something else. And so that's why we're preaching the message. I'm preaching the message here tonight. And so this is hot off the presses, and you know, praise the Lord. And if you connect with it, I believe that you will get some good help in it. Amen. So little faith, we're going to be talking about little faith. Man, I'm just so excited to get into this. So let's just turn the word first. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:12. I'm so thankful for the word of God. Amen. Now, this is a scripture, I have to tell you, in a recent times especially, but this is a scripture that just, you know, there'll be certain scriptures that just seem to ping off your spirit.
Yeah, sure.
You know what pinging is?
Yeah.
You know, like in a radar when they have if you're at I think about the old submarine movies, the old movies with submarines in them. And they had a crew of submarines on the submarine, and they're watching the thing going around, and they'd see the blip, you know, and the ping. And sometimes that's what they call it, a ping. Glory to God. And so it's something out there. They know that there's something out there. But, you know, sometimes the Lord will do that with your spirit, that you'll be just be going about life. And if you try to stay sensitive to the Lord, there'll be pings. There'll be something that'll be highlighted. And I find that the Lord always does this with the word with me. Amen. Is that he always gives me the word and then points it to situations in life. Amen. And so that is a really, it's exciting for me anyways. And this is one of those scriptures, 2 Corinthians 8:12. We're going to look at it from a little bit different angle than we normally would, but I believe that it's still very accurate, and you know, I think you'll agree. It says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." Now, in context, this is talking about giving. Giving financially, but that's not the context in which I'm using it tonight. And I believe that this is a place where Scripture has more than just a single meaning. In other words, it's not just for money. How many know that sometimes Jesus would talk in parables, and he'd be talking about something, and yes, it would apply to that thing, but he also meant it, you know, there was a principle behind it, amen? And I believe that this is a principle of God that is often overlooked. You know, so often, and I've been this person before the Lord started teaching me these things, but, you know, as we, there's a lot of good-hearted Christians out there. You know, I heard a saying once, and it doesn't necessarily apply to that, a good-hearted Christian, but there was a saying that said, the path to hell is paved with good intentions. You probably heard that saying before as well, and it's always been interesting to me. There's good intentions in every, you know, there's a lot of times where people had good intentions and failed miserably and bad things happen, but the path of hell is paved with good intentions, and that's true. There's a lot of good-hearted Christians out there, and I see this a lot. Christians that, you know, they want to do right by the Lord. They want to do good things. They want to do this. They want to do that. But they fall short in the area where they think, I fall short.
Yeah.
Amen? That a lot of times where you are confronted, maybe you have a desire to do something more for the Lord. Then you're confronted with maybe how good you aren't. Or how much money you don't have, or how much time you don't have, or how much ability you lack, or how much whatever you lack. Have you ever been there? Amen? Praise the Lord. This is a thing that happens with a lot of Christians. I remember I've had friends over the years that said, man, if I was a millionaire, I'd pay off the churches. You know, that was one of the big things. One of the most exciting things we can say is, if I was a millionaire, I'd pay off the churches and I'd buy you a house and you a house and you a house and all this stuff. Amen. But you know, the thing is those are good intentions. Those are big goals. Those are not necessarily bad things to think. Amen. You know, the idea that you want to bless other people and be good to other people and be good to, the house of the Lord and stuff like that. Those are all good intentions. But we have to understand that God isn't looking for what we don't have. He's looking for what we do have. God didn't pick who he picked because they were so awesome. He picked them because they would listen. He picked them because they would be faithful. Glory to God. And so we see here in 2 Corinthians, we see the first step in being faithful is to have a willing mind. And it says, if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what they don't have. So God isn't looking into your life and saying, I'm accepting you. I'm bringing you into my family. I want to use you for my glory. I want to use you to do my work, to do the things that I have for you to do. I want to use you in that way. But he's not looking at you and saying that from the standpoint of from all the things that you have to offer. Glory to God. And this is the first thing that we need to understand is that the faith begins with what we have. Yeah. What do you have faithfully? And again, I'm not talking about giving financially, or I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking in general. You know, we have to look at our lives as something that we offer before the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that once we're saved, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We don't belong to us anymore. And so the words mine and me shouldn't really be really at the top of a Christian's list. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't want you blessed, or he doesn't ever want to do good things in your life, or you can't desire good things, because that all certainly would not be the truth. In fact, you can't look through the word and see a God who wants to do evil things to his children. You just can't find it. Now, there's people that try to point to things and say this, but really, if you see times where things were removed from people, it was always in a place of disobedience, not of a place of obedience. Glory to God. But obedience is a sacrificial thing. Being obedient to God is sacrificing. And so there will be times in our obedience where we will have to lay down certain things in life. There will be I just know this. I'm called to pastor at least these two churches that we pastor. I can't be in Fiji. Not permanently anyways. I can't just go spend my time there. I can't just say, I'm going to go start a church in Arizona or a church in California, a church in Florida or a church in any other place that's warmer or anything like that just because I want to, because that's not what God has called me to. Amen. And so there will be some sacrifice. Amen. Even our house, we found that our house, you know, we looked at a lot of different houses, but God had one for us. And more, I see that as a blessing. The house we had before, I didn't see it as a blessing, and yet it was. And see, the things that God opened up through those things. And so we have to start looking at things differently. But one of the things we have to understand is God isn't waiting for us to be perfect. He's not waiting for us to be rich. He's not. Listen, if there's anything that's on our heart, it begins right there. You know where the Lord started teaching me this was, I was with some family, and I was inspired to pray over a family member. Now, I normally, this family member that's not a believer or anything like that, but I was inspired to do so, and I just wanted to be obedient, you know. And I'm like you, like there's times where we're being in front of people, like I don't know if you're like this, but I am like this. Sometimes I'll be in front of people and I want to run and hide, yeah. And sometimes I'll sit there and be very talkative. It's kind of a bipolar social thing, I guess. I don't really know. But, like, you know, there's some times where I'm just like, I'm really excited about being around people. And there's times where I just don't want to. And you know, there's been times where I've wanted to pray for somebody and didn't, you know, and thought, well, I'm waiting for a leading of the Lord, you know, because I want to be effective in these things. And what happened was, is I just decided to do it. And of course, it blessed the family member when I did it. And I believe it would be a continual blessing. But as I drove away, as I was driving away, the Lord started dealing with my heart. And he's like, because just earlier before that, I was asking him about being a person that can reach people. When I mean reach people, I mean like when I'm out there and I hear about somebody who's sick, that I can pray over them and have that boldness to pray like the Apostle Paul would pray, or to pray like Jesus would pray, or any of these things. And so I had this desire for these things. And what the Lord was showing me is that, listen, you don't have to be anything fancy in order to do those things. You just got to be willing to do it. You just got to be willing to step out. Here was opportunity, and he was saying, go ahead and step out. And that's exactly what happened. Now, I don't do that every time. I'm going to try to do that more, because it's the little things. It's the little areas of faith. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. What we have is our seed to work with. God has given us our seed. What we already have is the place where we can grow from. It's the place where we can go into more. And when I mean go into more, I'm not talking about building your own kingdom and having just riches and stuff like that. I'm going to say this again. I am a believer that God will bless us. But I am a believer that when God blesses us, it's a true blessing. And it's not necessarily always the things that we're picking out. Amen? There's a lot of things in life that I thought would bless me, and when I got them, they didn't bless me. They did just the opposite. I've got some stuff. We had a boat that did that to me. You know, we had a boat that we went out, and it blessed us for a little while. That's true. But the maintenance of the boat and the things I had to go through with the boat weren't a blessing to me. And so we sold the boat, and that was a great blessing to me. Amen. Now, I'm not one of those people that say don't ever boat, because, you know, everybody says the two best days of a boater's life is when they buy it and then when they sell it. This kind of was the truth for me, but I boated enough to know that I really like to boat again. Well, one thing I didn't like about the boat is when it stops in the middle of the water and won't start back up. You got to face, you can't just walk. I mean, you know, Jesus did it at least once, and it's probably because the motor quit. I doubt it. Amen. Praise the Lord. I say this all the time. Jesus didn't have a walking on water ministry. But, you know, we do. There is something about that that I didn't like. Amen. So, but at any rate, I believe, you know, a boat can be a blessing if you're a boater. I'm not knocking you or anything like that. But I'm just saying that there's things sometimes that we will, you know, we'll be in pursuit after. We'll go after, but they won't be as much of a blessing as we thought they did. You know, for years, one of these things, I always wanted a four-wheeler. That was like, since I was a little kid, I remember when I first had my first G.I. Joe four-wheeler. I think we got it at, it came in a little kit. I can even remember the little kit we got at Hills. And I just remember how much that thing blessed me. I was like, oh, to have a real one of these. And ever since then, I wanted one. And for years, I couldn't have one. And then finally, I got to a place later on in my life where I could have one, and I got one. And most of the time, it sits in a bar. It doesn't even go anywhere. Yeah. And it doesn't mean I don't enjoy it, but my point is it wasn't near as important as I thought it was all those years. Yeah. Amen. And so stuff, you know, we can spend our life after stuff and never be fulfilled, or we can spend our life living for God and let Him fill in the blanks. Yeah. Amen. That's what I love, because when something is given by God, you can't take it from you. Well, why do I say all this? It's because I want to release one of the things that I've been working on in myself, and I want to help you do, is release your mind from the control and bondage of things. Yeah. Either way, yeah. It doesn't matter. If I have something or I don't have something, I want it not to matter. And that's the way that we should live. Yeah. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about little faith. What do we have? What do we have to start with? See, so often we're distracted by what we don't have that we don't think about what we do have. You know, we're distracted. If there's a, you know, we could take up an offering for the church. You know, this building wasn't free. It wasn't cheap. Glory to God. I mean, it was a good price, but it wasn't cheap. It still needs to be paid for. And so those things like that can be overwhelming, but you need a building to put people in. But if you don't have people, when we bought the building, we didn't have people. Yeah. Glory to God. So you got a building that you're buying. But now we had the direction of the Lord. Otherwise, I would have never bought the building. It was very amazing how God brought us into this space and all the things. And I could go on and on and on about that. But we had to have enough faith to do that. We had to have enough trust in Him to do that. Amen. So, you know, you don't just go out and start that way. In fact, we didn't just start that way. But because of the building, God has brought certain blessings, and He will increase us and do things in that in the space because of that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. For one thing is we got all these beautiful chairs. All these beautiful chairs are very expensive. We didn't pay a dime for them because somebody gave them to us. But if we didn't have a building, we wouldn't have a place to put them. So that's a blessing right there. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So what we have is our seed, and we have to understand that. You know, one time the Lord showed me about that, about the people from Corey that we have that sit in our churches, that they're seed. And then if you look at yourself as seed, if you're from the area or you belong to this church, you didn't come travel from the other churches or whatever, but you belong to this church, you can view yourself as seed, your seed on which God will bring a harvest. Amen? Because God always intended, you know, we're told in Scripture, I think it's Genesis 12, we're told that seed, tithe, and harvest, as long as the earth remains, shall be in effect. So it's something that is continual. And of course, Jesus talked a lot about seed and the seed that goes in the ground, and it's seed specifically, the seed of the word, and the sower sows the word, and He sows it into the hearts of the people. And that's what brings forth fruit. Glory to God. And we love, of course, I love it anyways. I don't know if you do. But I love the idea that God is the creator of harvest. He's the creator of seed producing more. Amen. Glory to God. And so as He creates more, and that's what you are, As you sit here, when you sit here with faith, when you sit here with a desire to draw from what God has for us, glory to God, just as we come with a desire for what God has for us collectively, because it's not just about you, it's about us too. And what I mean by that is it's about what we're all called to do, you know? And we have to look at our lives as we're not just doing this for them, but we're doing it because this is what God has called us to do. And as we do those things, praise the Lord, as we do these things, God creates a harvest. Amen. We don't know how it always works. Yeah. We don't need to know how. Yeah. All that we need to know is that He will, yeah. That He desires, and have enough faith to do so. Amen. Yeah. I'm going to be honest with you. This is coming out a lot different than what I thought it would, but that's okay with me anyways. Amen. Amen. We're getting back to the little seed here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Matthew 13, or little faith. Matthew 13, not little seed, but little faith. Matthew 13. Some people think, well, you know, if I just had enough faith. Mm-hmm. You don't need enough faith. You just need the faith that you got. Yeah. That's enough faith. Yeah. Why? Because God said He's never left you nor forsaken you. The Bible says that He's given us all a measure of faith. If He's never left us nor forsaken us, then He's given us a measure of faith. The measure of faith He's given us is enough for whatever we have to accomplish. Yeah. Is it not? Where people get into trouble sometimes is when they start piling on things that weren't of Him, and they don't have any faith for it. You know, I'm telling you, when the stresses of life come, if you don't know it's God, then you're going to sit there and wonder, well, is this going to be here or not? See, the one thing we know is that God has brought us here, and that God has brought us into this building. And so we know that He will supply it. We know that He will supply all the things. We know that there's a purpose in being in this building. Praise the Lord. There's times where I'm like, we didn't need this building. We could have done this in a smaller venue, a cheaper venue, all those things. But I didn't go seeking out this building. Actually, if you knew, I was seeking out another building specifically. And it was because it was so cheap, because we would have been able to get that building for less than what we were paying just to rent a space. And so it just made sense. We'll have our own building, a permanent location, stuff like that. And so as I was seeking that out, I was arrested in my spirit. The Lord showed me no, and then brought us into this building. And it was amazing how He did so. But I say that because, you know, we have to understand that sometimes there are steps involved, but you can't have faith for what God hasn't given you. If you just go out and buy something, see, that's the thing with the world. The world never knows what they have, is if it's going to stay or not. But Christians should not be that way. We have been given the Holy Ghost to know. I said we've been given the Holy Ghost to know. Do you know why Jesus was effective in what He did? Because He was full of the Holy Spirit. He followed the Holy Spirit. He conversed with God. Do you know what's interesting about Jesus? And I've asked myself this and looked at these parts of Scripture dozens of times. You know, in the pool of Bethesda, where Jesus raised the lame man, right? Yeah. You understand that place was packed full of people that were sick. Sure. But Jesus went to one. Yeah. You have to ask yourself why. Because the Holy Spirit led Him to one. Yeah. And that was one He could be effective with. Yeah. Now see, there's some interesting things there, but there's a lot to understand about the workings of God. God has done a lot for a lot of people. In fact, all people see the goodness of God. Amen? To a degree, while they're here on earth, everybody gets to experience the goodness of God just in a generalized sense. Amen? Because if He's got to make it rain for you, well, the town you live in that's getting the rain, isn't there some unjust people there? Sure. And so they're going to experience it just because God wants to bless you. Amen. You understand? Praise the Lord. And so, glory to God. Hallelujah. Matthew 13, verse 30. Well, I ain't there yet, but I know you are. Praise the Lord. Matthew 13, verse 31. Says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. I love this. In another one of the Gospels, it says, the kingdom of God is like. And so, in other words, when it says the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like, we can understand something here, right? We can understand that this is what it's like. When He says this is what it's like, it means this is what it's like. This is how it works, in other words. This should be eye-opening to Christians. When Jesus says this is how the kingdom works, it's like this. That should be eye-opening to us. That means pay attention, because we're going to see how it works, okay? So this is what we're looking at here, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Praise the Lord. And so we see here an example. And of course, we're going to look at something else here in just a second. But Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed, which being very small produces much. And it doesn't just produce, you notice what's interesting here is that it doesn't just, and he kind of says this, it doesn't just produce the mustard. It doesn't just produce a mustard tree, a mustard and more seed and in mustard and all those things, whatever you get out of a mustard tree, praise the Lord. But it produces a place for birds that they can go sit on their branches. That's interesting. I think it's interesting that that was included in there enough so that he mentioned something about it. You know, we can't look at scripture like it was just, oh, he was just talking. It was just, you know, he was just trying to make up. No, this, Jesus didn't just make up words to fill a book, you know. It wasn't like the essay when you're in high school. You remember that? The essay, you got to write the essay, you need 1,000. Some people, like my wife was one of those people that had to cut back the essay so they could get it back into the top limit. I was always counting the words to see if I could get to the limit. You know what I mean? I mastered that, like, you know, I don't know if I mastered it, but I got decent at, you know, taking one word and making it five. You know what I mean? Because I only wanted to say what I needed to say and then get out of Dodge. You know what I mean? But, you know, Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus wasn't just adding words to make it interesting. You know, he was adding words to explain what the kingdom of heaven is like. Praise God. You know, we need to ask ourselves this sometimes when we read the word. When you read something like this, when you're reading Jesus talking about it. Now, Jesus, God, right? He's God on the earth. And he's going to describe to us what heaven is like, how the kingdom of God works. That's what he's going to describe to us, right? He's probably going to do it in such a way that, number one, that we understand. But number two, that was expressive enough to get an idea of really what happens there. He wasn't taking it lightly, in other words. He wasn't like, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. That's what it's like. Yeah. You know, and then the birds go there too. No, that's not what he was doing. Jesus was, he had very specific reasons for saying what he said. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. How do we know this? Well, the Bible tells us that we will give an account for every idle word we say. Yeah. Jesus, therefore, could not have spoken idle words because he was without sin. Amen. Words of no profit, in other words. Another scripture like this, I'm just going to pull it up and you write it down and look at it later, is Matthew 17:20. It says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Amen. So here we see Jesus bringing up the mustard seed thing again. Amen. This is another example of the mustard seed. And he was talking about faith as a mustard seed. What is that? It's the little. That's the principle behind it. That if you had just that much faith, he said, that's all that it takes to accomplish what you know you've got to do. When you have something, now, of course, the mountain that he's talking about, I don't believe Jesus is talking about going and moving physical mountains. Yeah. Yeah. Although there could be examples of physical things in our life that we need to move and that we could use faith for them. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying Jesus isn't talking about just haphazardly going up to a mountain and saying, you know what? I don't want you there no more. So I want you to move 10 feet over so I can have a clear path. You try that all day long. But I'm telling you right now, it's not gonna happen. Why? Because that's not what it's talking about. The mountains that Jesus is talking about, in context, the mountains that he's talking about, are the things that would hinder them from fulfilling the plan of God. They're the mountains that are hindering them from fulfilling the plan of God. There's the things that come up inevitably in your path that stop you from doing what God has you to do. And Jesus is saying, you don't need to have great faith to move it. You just need to have enough faith to know. If you know that God has given you the direction, if you know that God has given you the thing to do, then you can go into that with what you have and therefore be effective and be assured that you'll be effective Because he works with us. That's what faith does. See, we're all waiting for the great faith. We're like waiting for the great ministry. If you feel called to the ministry, then certainly you feel like, I got to get to that point before I've arrived. But Jesus is, the Lord would tell us, don't look at that. I mean, that's fine. If God's given us direction that this is the outcome, great. Praise the Lord down the road. But what I found so often is that God doesn't lead me by the great things that are down the road. He leads me by the things that are right in front of me. He says, here's an opportunity. Do it. Follow me. Here's an opportunity to listen. I mean, God, I don't know if I told this church or I told our other church, but, you know, there's so many times where I hear the still small voice on the inside of me, just something simple in life will be like, you know, take that, you know, whatever. Take that thing with you when you go to the store, or you're going to leave. You might want to grab your jacket, or you might want to grab this, or might want to grab that, you know. And then, and sometimes I'll ignore it, and I'll just be like, I don't want to go back for it. You know, it's 10 feet over there. I don't want to walk that way 10 feet because I'm going this way already, you know. And praise the Lord, you know, the law of inertia. I started in this motion, in this direction. I got to keep going that way, amen? And so you just keep going in that direction, and you forget about that. And then, you know, 20, 30 minutes later, all of a sudden I'm like, oh, I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have listened. And then the Lord reminds me, still small voice. If you'll listen to the still small voice, if you'll learn to be effective at the still small voice, I'll make you effective at life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Am I going to say this here? Did I have this? This might be in my notes for tomorrow. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's coming up. It's right here. I'm right here at that spot. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. Do you guard the little things? Do you do the little things? Every life, no matter how long, is made up of little moments. Praise the Lord. It's that collection of the little that makes the whole. When we think about life, a life is made up of every second that you live, every second that you draw breath. Those are the things that make up your life. It's not the big events. Big events happen. Shoot, I'd love to have a birthday every day. I love my birthday. Y'all know that. My birthday is like my favorite time of the year, right? I love my birthday. I love having. I always have since I was a little kid. I still love it. Praise the Lord. Why? Because it's a celebration of you. I know it's totally all selfish and stuff like that. I get that, but that's why I like it. Amen? And anybody who says they don't, they just try to convince themselves that they don't because they're an adult. And really what they're doing is they're lying and they forgot how to live life. Because the truth of the matter is everybody knows it's special when you have a special day. When everybody looks to you and just says, you know what? Man, we're just glad you're here. Who doesn't want to hear that, right? Praise the Lord. I'd like to hear that every single day. Sometimes, you know, we bait for it, right? We go fishing. Yeah. Go fishing for it, you know? Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Why did I talk about that? Oh, yeah, but not every day is your birthday. If that was the only day you lived, how sad. I mean, when you think about it, even if you live a good long life, let's say you make it to 100, that's only 100 birthdays. And so if the only times, if your life is marked by only 100 special days, and you lived 100 years? Think about that. And so our lives are not made up of those, but it's made up of the moments. It's, you know, and I know there's cheesy stuff people say. Life isn't, you know, it's made up of the moments that take your breath away and stuff like that. You know, all that goof. This is what I'm talking about. You know, we don't have to get goofy. I mean, that's fine for a sign if you want it. And if you got it, praise the Lord. I'm happy you got it. But we have to understand. We have to understand it's not always the big things. It's not always the whole picture. Sometimes it's the little things that get us up to that. Amen? Do you guard the little things? You know, the Bible tells us it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. If there's anything I've seen that has spoiled my life, it is rarely come in one big swooping bang. But the things that have spoiled my life or the things that have got me in a bad way were always things that started just a little. Just a little bit here, and just a little bit there, and just a little bit there. And pretty soon, those little bits started adding up and filling up. And you didn't even think about it because they were just little bits. Amen? Glory to God. Reese's peanut butter cups. Reese's peanut butter eggs. It's just a little thing. And they're fine if you eat one. But people buy me bags of them at Easter time. And then it's not fine. Then there's problems that are involved because I can't control that. But little, you know, little bits, a lot of those little bits, they add up to be a lot. Amen? Glory to God. And so, praise the Lord. So we got to be careful of those things. We have to understand that. The little things matter. The little things we do. Both on the side of, you know, things we shouldn't do, but also we have to understand we can also be effective with the little things. Take those moments to pray for someone. Take that minute to stop and be like, you know what? I'm going to be a Christian in this moment. I'm going to act like one in this moment. Amen. You'll have those little victories, because when you spend your life having those kind of days, those kind of victories, you're going to create a life that is quite effective. You know, everybody wants to win the lottery. I can't remember what the statistic was, but we all know that there's statistics out there that, you know, most people that win the lottery end up broke within 5 years and, you know, sometimes even bankrupt and all this stuff. But there was a statistic I heard once, just a little bit, if you just put a little bit away and over the course of time, it ends up being a lot, you know. And the thing is, generally speaking, the things that we waste in life, I found this, that a lot of people's financial issues over the years, we discovered this about ourselves, but with other people as well, a lot of people's financial issues had nothing to do with not making enough money, but using the money they had poorly or unwisely and being bad stewards of it. And because they would, you know, they wouldn't think of a dollar here and a dollar there, and it adds up to be a lot over time. And so, you know, there are things like that, but everything in life really comes down to that. And so if we would learn to just be effective in the little things, God will bring us into greater. He will bring us into more. Like if you want a ministry, for example, then you start being a person. I'm not saying, because most people aren't going to be in the ministry in the sense that they're going to be a pastor or a, you know, some kind of teacher or something like that, that most people are going, but we all should have some sort of ministry. The ministry, because God has called us to these things. Amen. Praise the Lord. So do you guard the little things? Do you think of those little things, or do you let them just go whatever direction they're going to go? Turn with me to Luke 16. Praise the Lord. Luke 16, verse 10. I'll get there someday. There we go. Luke 16, verse 10. Again, we see Jesus speaking here. It says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." I cannot tell you how many times that I've had this proven true, both in my own life and I see it in the lives of others. If people aren't faithful in a little, they won't be faithful in a lot. If they won't be faithful with a little, you can't trust them with a lot. They just can't. And God knows that as well. I don't have really a way of proving it, but I could almost guarantee you that probably a majority of Christians who live continually in lack of any sort do so because they either do not know the promises of God, or they've found themselves in a place where they're not good stewards of what they have. Yeah. You know, I remember this man who was desiring a new bed. He had just this old bed that was no good or whatever. I think it was a bed, wasn't it? It was a bed. I think I heard a couple stories of this like this. But it was a bed, and he was going to the Lord. He was praying. He was like, "Lord, I just would like a new bed. My back hurts or whatever, you know. I just want a new bed." And then he prayed this way for a while, and then finally the Lord spoke to him and said, "You haven't thanked me for the one that you got yet." You know, see, some people, they're always looking at what they don't have and not thinking about what they do have. And I found in life, if you just look around, honestly, you can look around and you can find you can find a reason real quickly to be excited about what you have, especially when you see somebody, and I'm not talking just about stuff, but I'm talking about whatever it is. You know, we can think that we have it bad, but we don't have it that bad. Generally speaking, I'm not saying that people can't be born into things and that it's all their fault if they're born into something. But I do know this, is that the Word of God has given us to make us effective. It's not given to us just to look there and say, "Well, that was great for them, but I don't know how that's going to help me in my life." No, if it worked for them, it'll work for us. Why? Because God's not a respecter of persons. God isn't looking at one person and saying, "Well, I'm gonna make your life really great, but I'm going to make your neighbor's life real miserable." God doesn't work that way. And if you think he does, I'm sorry. It's just, that's sad. It's sad to think that a good father would look at one child and say, "Here, I'm going to bless your socks off just because I want to do it." no rhyme or reason, I'm just going to do it. But to you over here, you know, I love you too, but I'm going to make life really bad on you. See, that just doesn't make any sense. Amen. And even as I say that, you know, it's just like, oh, who would actually do that? What kind of dad actually would? He's a better father than we are. Amen. Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, it's interesting because one of the, you know, of course, Jesus was dealing, again, was dealing with financial issues here, but I believe that it goes much greater than that. Mammon literally means riches, but it also means more than that. It's literally lesser things is what it is. Mammon is, it could be things that aren't valuable. You know what I mean? Truly valuable. We know this, that if you have, if I came up to you and I gave you a big roll of $100 bills, you probably get pretty excited about it. Sure. Amen?
Yeah.
My wife might not be excited if I gave it to you. No, she would. Praise the Lord. I'm just kidding. But if I gave you a roll of $100 bills, you'd be excited about it. How many know that if you were in heaven right now and somebody walked up to you and gave you a big roll of $100 bills, it would be like toilet paper to you.
Sure.
It'd mean nothing to you.
Right.
Why? Because there's no lack. There's no lack. It really means nothing. So it only means something for a short time here. That's literally what this is talking about. Like when he says, when you have an issue with money, when you have an issue with being unrighteous with that, do you not realize that that thing that is so coveted and so valued here on earth means nothing? This is why, like a true Christian, like the world, they got to look at us and thinking, you're weird. And not weird because you're just a weird, flaky Christian, but weird because things of the world that control everybody else, they don't affect you. They don't move you. They don't stir you up like that. But why do Christians get so stirred about the same things the world does? You know why? Because they haven't renewed their mind yet. They haven't started thinking like God yet. They haven't started realizing that their life is much more than just this place that they're living, much more than the things that they drive or the things that they have, but their life means more than that. Those things are byproducts of living. I love using the example of Solomon because he is one of the greatest examples. God came to him and said, anything you want, I'll give you. And Solomon said, I want the ability to lead your people accurately, is essentially what he said. And you know what God said? He said, because you've asked for that and not money and wealth and riches, I'm going to give you that, but I'm also going to give you money and wealth and riches. What was he saying? I'm not withholding from you. I will give you those things because your heart isn't after those things. But the point here is that so many people are concerned with the earthly or the lesser things. Not just money, not just riches, but just lesser things. You're distracted by what's going on in the world. You're distracted by what this person says or that person says. You're distracted by your boss. You're distracted by your friends. You're distracted by your coworkers or whatever. You're distracted by the news people. You're distracted by all kinds of things that the Bible says we should have no part of. And when I mean no part of it, I mean it shouldn't move us. Listen, if the world goes to hell in a handbasket, we still have a Savior. We still have God on our side. We still have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean, you know, the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit? You know, remember Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I got to pay taxes. Obviously, they didn't have the money for taxes. They could raise everything to be so expensive and you'd be like, oh my God, what am I going to do? Jesus, who was full of the Holy Spirit, followed the Holy Spirit. He knew exactly what to do. He said, Peter, go fishing. Peter's like, I'm a fisherman. I fish all the time. He said, go fishing anyways. And the first fish that you catch, that one, reach in its mouth. How many fish did Peter reach in the mouths of? I doubt probably very many. He probably caught them, threw them in the boat. But this time, Jesus said, catch the fish, reach in its mouth, and there's your tax money.
Yeah.
How did Jesus know that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told him, he told Peter, and Peter was taken care of.
Yeah.
He didn't have, and then he had. Why? All because of the Holy Spirit. So my point is if we're living for God, if our hearts are on him, it doesn't matter what's there right now. Because that will be there and it won't be there and it will, one day, glory to God. I remember this episode, and I don't know if it was bad or not, so don't go back and look at it. You probably won't anyways. But anyone remember the Dukes of Hazzard? Now, I grew up, the Dukes of Hazzard were the big thing. But I remember this episode of the Dukes of Hazzard when somebody ran across this cache of, like, old Confederate money. Remember that one? All I remember, I don't remember the whole episode. I just remember how excited about they were. I think it was Boss Hogg. You remember Boss Hogg? I think Boss Hogg got all excited about it or something like that. But anyway, in the end, they figured out, well, the money was worthless because it was Confederate money. See, at one time, that money was valuable, and now it was worthless. Do you realize the same thing could happen to the dollar bill? The same thing could happen to anything we have. I mean, I've had things that have been absolutely... Do you know there's this new thing called the Dodge coin or the dog coin or whatever? Maybe you heard about it. It's cryptocurrency. It was created as a joke to make fun of cryptocurrency, and now it's valuable. It actually gained value. It was created as a joke, and now it's valuable. People are getting... Like, I know people who have made lots of money off of it, right? That's what it's now. I'm not saying go out and invest in it, because I don't know. You got to know that stuff if you're going to invest. Don't invest in things unless you know about it. And you don't know it about it just because I said it's valuable right now, because I don't know what it's going to do. Tomorrow it could be worth nothing. But my point is, it was created as a joke. Now it's valuable. Tomorrow it could be worth absolutely nothing. There's things like that all the time. And see, that's how volatile the world is. The world is not one thing. Things will be important, and the next time they won't be worth anything. Amen? Glory to God. I remember going to my grandpa. My grandpa, I had, cut-up jeans on. Remember cut-up jeans? Are they back now? Okay, they're back in now. The cut-up jeans, they were real popular at the time I was wearing them. I went to my grandpa's house, and he yelled at me. He rebuked me. He said, I would have been ashamed to show up anywhere in clothes like that. Yeah, I would have been ashamed of it. It spoke to me, though. You know, it speaks to me about things. Now, is it wrong to wear cut-up jeans? That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm just saying that sometimes things that have no value become valuable, and things that have great value become worthless. It doesn't matter. But that's the point, is they're lesser things. Those aren't the real riches. Amen? To most, the greatest thing people could ever have is what is here. It's health, it's wealth, it's success. And so they live their life accordingly. They live their life after those things. Health, wealth, and success. I guarantee you that probably one or all of those three things is on 99.9% of people's minds in some level. Right? I mean, think about it. If you're sick, what do you want? You want to be healed. If you're poor, you want to be rich. Right? If you're not successful in life, if the things that you're doing are ineffective, then you want to be effective, typically speaking. And so most people are living their lives according to that mindset, that process. They're thinking, I got to live to be successful. I got to live to be this. I got to live to be that. And the whole time they're fooling themselves. Because all of that stuff, everything, you know, you think about the most expensive painting. I don't even know what it was. I remember one time we were in an art museum. We're showing our kids the art museum. And Caleb decided to do this whirly spin around thing with his jacket out behind him and came inches from slashing a $50 million painting. Yeah. Just destroying it, right? $50 million, but it's going to burn up with everything else. It's worthless. And I'm not saying that we can't have things that are valuable and things like that. I'm not saying it's good, but what's the most important isn't those things. And we have to understand that God isn't looking at those things and impressed by them. I love the example. He uses gold as pavement in heaven, meaning he takes what's so valuable here and paves streets on it. You know, there's probably like the apostles spit out gum and it's sticking to the gold pavement, you know, and they, you know, I don't know. Horses are up there pooping on it and stuff, you know, like heavenly horses. There's chariots in heaven, we know that. Elijah took one. So I'm just imagining, you know what horses do when they, if you don't, well, just look at any of the street where Amish live, and you'll see what they do. It's all over the place, amen? Well, glory to God, hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. But it's worthless up there. Not worthless, but you understand the point that it doesn't have the same allure and stuff. So we are always thinking, and this is kind of the point of the whole message. This is really what I'm trying to get to, is this idea that we're always thinking that we're limited because of these things, the things that don't matter. We think we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. We've been born again. We've been blood bought. Glory to God. God has looked down on us and said, I want to use them. I want to buy them. I want to purchase them, and I'm going to purchase them with the most expensive thing that I could possibly use, the blood of my son. I'm going to send that to, because there's nothing that is more valuable than the blood of Jesus. And he said, with that, I'm going to purchase those people that are worth nothing. I'm going to purchase, so we were that valuable to him. And yet we're moved because we think, well, what could I possibly do? I'll tell you what you can possibly do. You can learn to have a relationship with him and you can move mountains. You can learn to have a relationship with him and you can be effective at whatever you do, because that's what he's called you to do. God wants you to be effective in life. He wants you to be an effective Christian. And by God, it's time that Christians start showing the world something other than just a goofy bunch of people who we don't really get. A goofy bunch of people that really don't ever accomplish anything. They say this and then they do that. Because isn't that what people are saying about Christians? You know, we were talking on the way down here, we're talking about Christians. They align with one side politically, which I agree with. I agree that there are things that we have to look at and things we can't accept. But if you're overly conservative, that doesn't make you a Christian. Being a Christian will make you a Christian. And acting like a Christian. And sometimes you have to lay down that for the sake of love. And what I mean by that is not to throw out values and stuff like that. But what I'm saying is not to stir up strife and not to stir up fights and not to just be constantly going after. If you learn to follow God, God will show you what to do. And there will be a time. The Bible says there's a time to fight. But know when the time to fight is. There's a time for peace. Know when the time for peace is. Glory to God. Amen. Following God. He wants us to be effective. There's been times where I've been so, you know, snarly because of my beliefs. And I'm not talking about my faith in Christ, but I'm talking about, you know, well, I just happen to be, I believe this way. I think this way about these things. And I've alienated people because of that, not realizing that God wanted me to reach those people. And if I had just been a little softer, I would have reached them and they would have known the truth. And then they could have gotten on board too with the things that I knew were good. But see, sometimes we're just so forceful. We just got to get our point across. We got to say our piece that we miss what God wants to do. But God wants to use every single one of us. Amen. I'm going to close in these scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 26. 1:26, 1 Corinthians. Praise the Lord. Remember, if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not what he doesn't have. Don't look to be what you're not. Look to be where he's got you today. I'm not saying, you know, the other side of this is I'm not saying just yield to, well, I'm just me and, you know, I'm never going to be any better than blah, blah, blah. I'm not saying that. Because if there's anything I know about God is that he takes us higher. Yeah. He makes us better. God will not leave us the way that we were. Amen? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Praise the Lord. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many of you wise... Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And here's the purpose of it right here, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I stand before you as this is my life. I stand before you as a person who could not speak in front of people, would never stand here and do these things, in so much fear and trembling sometimes. I understand those scriptures. I understand those things well, because there's so many times when I realize I'm nothing. There's so many times where I realize that I'm not the most educated. I realize that probably all of you are smarter than me. And I don't mean collectively, I mean individually. Amen. Glory to God. But God uses me because I'm willing to yield to Him. And so we need to learn this. We need to understand that it's in those times. I remember one of the first ministry experiences I had, but when I was still struggling, I knew that there was probably a call to minister in me, but I could never figure out how I was ever going to do such things. I never, because I was so petrified of standing in front of people. And today, I'll be honest with you, today, I'm still petrified to be in front of people. It's only by the anointing, the Holy Spirit, glory to God, that I can minister three words. But I remember this time we were down in Baltimore, Maryland, and we were I can't remember what the program was called, but we were basically going in to the projects, the worst area of Baltimore, and we were passing out food, going door to door and handing them food and supplies and stuff like that. And I remember a buddy of mine, they needed teams of people, and each team needed a leader, and a buddy of mine who believed way more in me than I believed in myself. You know, when they asked, we need a team leader for this one, my buddy volunteered me. He said, Jeff will do it. Praise the Lord. And of course, if you can imagine, that wasn't settling really great with me. But that meant that I had to lead people and I had to pray with people, other people, you know, more than one person. I mean, I could pray quietly by myself, but to lead a prayer in front of other people, I wasn't going to be able to do it. And so as we did this, you know, we would go door to door. And I remember just beating up on myself because I'd knock and I would, you know, I always talk in those situations, always talk kind of like I'm chewing on my tongue while I'm trying to get words out at the same time. And so, you know, I would knock on the door and I'd be like, and you know, you got to talk to them about Jesus. And my God, I didn't just talk to these people. And I was scared to be there in the first place because these are, I mean, there was, you know, there's flowers on the side of the road where there was just drive-by shootings and stuff like this. It wasn't an area that I was overly comfortable with, and I wasn't overly comfortable with my faith or any of these things. And then I remember as I was walking down the street kind of beating up on myself that the Holy Spirit reminded me of something. He said, it doesn't matter if you can speak well. What matters is that you're doing it. Yeah. And right now you're kicking the devil's rear end. And I remember that, and I remember so clearly. And of course, he gave me a scripture. I think it's in 1 Corinthians that talks about that. And it's either in 1 or 2 Corinthians. It's in one of the Corinthians. I know that. Praise the Lord. The Corinthians dealt with, you know, Paul did talked about that with them. But at any rate, I was there and was doing that. And I remember, you know, for all that stuff, we were passing out food and stuff. And you may have thought that's a good thing, that's why we were there. But as I was about to find out, that really wasn't why we were there. And I remember as we went to this one house and we knocked on the door and we gave the lady the goods, I happened to, in my spirit, I was drawn. It was like I was drawn right into the house. I didn't go right into the house. But I noticed that there was a crib in there. And in that crib, there was a baby boy. And I asked the lady about the baby boy. And in that moment, and you have to remember, I've never ministered, I've never pastored, none of that stuff. I was just like a normal bloke. I was the guy who was happy with weeding the garden. Just let me do that and leave me alone. And according to the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, I was drawn to this baby. And I said, "Who's that baby there?" I asked the lady, and she said, "Oh, that's my grandson." And I'm talking, these people were rough. She wasn't overly happy with having her grandson there. That's the way it was. But she had him. And I said to this lady, and this is all of a sudden, it was like the Holy Spirit came upon me and I was a different person. And I said, "Do you mind if I pray for that baby?" And she's like, "No, please do." And so I came into our house. And the most amazing thing happened. In that moment, I laid hands on that baby, that little baby boy, and became... It was a connection between heaven and that baby. And I prayed over that baby. That baby in the worst of circumstances. But something I knew is that the Holy Spirit had reason for me being there. And because I was willing to be used, because I was willing to do it, what little I had nothing to offer except for my yes. And as I prayed over that baby, one thing that I knew, I look forward to the day when I'm standing in heaven. And that boy comes up to me. Because the Lord told me that, showed me that is exactly what would happen. I'd never know what he would do here. But see, we have to be willing. We have to be willing to reach. We have to be willing to be used. We have to be willing at any point, knowing that what God has given us is enough. And if we need more, he will give us that as well. Because if there isn't those interventions in life, there's babies like that that will end up in hell. There's people like that that will never know the goodness of God in the land of the living. God has called us. He's called us to be effective, and we have to believe him, and we have to trust him for that. And I don't say any of that to pat myself on the back, because I was just as scared, and I would be just as scared probably today to do it as well. But fear doesn't matter. All that matters is what we do. The fear, the things of this world can't control us and can't define us. We have to allow the word to define who we are. We don't need to be perfect. We don't need to be articulate. All we need is to be willing. We don't need to be rich. We just like the woman with two mites. If you know you got to bring the two. Because what you have will be more than enough. Remember, Jesus took the loaves and the fish and he multiplied them because somebody was willing to bring the loaves and the fish. And with what little that young man had, he fed thousands of people. God's still in the miracle working business today. But we need Christians. He needs Christians who will trust him and believe him for that. Because if you'll trust him and believe him for that, he will open up doors of opportunity for you to walk through. Amen?